It has already been mentioned several times this morning that our theme for these Sunday mornings in August is that Christ calls us to be different. Indeed, I ventured to say at the beginning of the series last Sunday morning that the theme of the whole Bible is that God is calling out of the fallen, secular community a people for himself. That this people is a holy people, that is to say, it is called to have standards, values, and a lifestyle that are different from the wider community out of which they have been called. And this call to be different, call to be a new people, a Christ-like people, is sounded right through the Bible. You have it way back in Leviticus, where God says to his people through Moses, you shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt from which I've called you. You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I will take you. You are my people. You shall do my statutes. A call to be different. Then in the New Testament, we hear it supremely in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a call to be different. It is a summons to the followers of Jesus to live by an entirely different set of standards and values from the old standards and values that they once had and that are still prevalent in the world outside. Well, last week our subject was righteousness, the new righteousness of the kingdom, a righteousness that is inward and not outward, a righteousness of the heart. Today our subject is love, and the new standard of love. Love not just for our kith and kin, not just for our friends and relatives, not just for the people we like and we find lovely or lovable, but love for our enemies, for the person who's hurt us, the person who causes us pain, the person who's after us with a knife or with a revolver, or almost worse, after us to take away our good name and spread slanders about us in the community, our enemy. He, too, is to be the object of our love. So I want to ask you to open your Bible, if you will, at the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, and we shall look again at the verses read in our second lesson today, Matthew 5:38-48. These are the last two of the six antitheses of Matthew 5, in which Jesus says, you've heard that it has been said, but I say to you something different. Here is a call to be different, a call to be different from the prevailing culture. And these two paragraphs, Matthew 5:38-48, probably the best-known section of the Sermon on the Mount, and arguably the most misunderstood. Before I read some of them to you again, I'd like to mention that in these six antitheses, Jesus is not contradicting Moses or the law of Moses, but the scribal misinterpretations of Moses that were current in his day. Jesus is not contradicting the Old Testament. He never did. He believed it was the Word of God. He is contradicting the traditions of the elders, which he said were the commandments of men. So he did not contradict what God had said and caused to be written, but what men were saying in their misinterpretations of the Bible in the prevailing culture, religious culture of the day. So I want now to ask you to notice and to try to get clear in all our minds how the scribes and the Pharisees were bending or manipulating Scripture to their own advantage and to their own convenience. It's all very up to date. They were doing exactly what people who don't like the Bible do today. They twist it to suit their own predilections. And the scribes and Pharisees did it in our Lord's day. And we need to understand what they were doing. Verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It is often imagined and falsely imagined that this sums up the morality of the Old Testament. Many people think, well, the Old Testament morality was one of revenge, and the New Testament morality is one of love and forgiveness. That is not so. To hold that position is ignorant and foolish. Personal revenge is never commanded in the Old Testament. It is never even tolerated in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament reading we had this morning in Leviticus 19, it is forbidden. You shall not take vengeance. It's very clear in the Old Testament to any who take the trouble to read it. No, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is not a command in the Old Testament for personal vengeance. What is it? It is always an instruction to the Israelite judges or magistrates. It expresses what is called the lex talionis, that is the law of retribution, which is still the foundation of all legal justice, and which will be the foundation of the last great day of judgment when God judges us according to our deeds. So what this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth expresses is the retributive nature of punishment. That if we have done wrong, we deserve to be punished. And that our punishment must be commensurate with our crime. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. This is the biblical basis for the requirement of capital punishment. This is the biblical basis for capital punishment wherever it has been executed. That whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. A life for a life. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It is never a command for personal vengeance. It is the basis of retributive justice in courts of law. But the scribes and the Pharisees took this instruction from the law courts, where it belongs, and they applied it to personal conduct, where it does not belong and was never intended it to belong. And they used this instruction to magistrates in the Old Testament to justify personal revenge. Now we'll see what Jesus says about it in a moment, but let's get clear with what Jesus is dissenting. That is what he's contradicting. Now, in the second paragraph, we begin with verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, again, many people suppose that this is Old Testament morality, but it isn't. You can search the whole of the Old Testament and you will never find that quotation. It isn't in the Old Testament. The Old Testament never tells us to hate our enemy. No, the Old Testament tells us to love our neighbor. But the scribes and the Pharisees seized upon that command and they said, well, isn't that convenient? The only people I've got to love are my neighbors. That, of course, means, they said, my co-religionists, my fellow Jews. They are the people that I must love. So that gives me biblical justification, they said, for hating the guts of my enemy. And I hate those Gentile dogs outside. I have to love my neighbor. But I hate my enemy. You see how they twisted the teaching of the Old Testament to justify racial hatred. Now Jesus said, but no, on the contrary, you ought to love your enemies, because your neighbor in the vocabulary of God includes your enemy. Your neighbor is your fellow man, your fellow human being, whoever he may be, to whatever race or religion he may belong. That is the meaning of your neighbor, and it includes the loving of your enemy. So as we've looked at the prevailing culture in the day of Jesus, the religious culture, the kind of things that the scribes and Pharisees were doing, let us be clear that what they were doing with their Bibles, they were manipulating their Bible to suit their own convenience. They found the moral standards of God difficult and disturbing, and so they modified them. They took an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth that belongs only to the law court, and they extended it to justify their personal conduct. They took you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and they restricted it to apply only to their fellow Jew. So they extended some commandments and restricted other commandments in order to suit their own low moral performance. They bent the moral standards of God to suit their convenience. And by the first distortion, they justified revenge, and by the second, they justified racialism. So that was their deal. They were Bible twisters. They changed God's absolute moral standards to match their own moral performance. Exactly. Thousands of people are doing it today. The world is full of scribes and Pharisees who do the same thing, even in the Christian church, even among those who call themselves evangelical Christians. We relativize the absolute standards of God to suit ourselves. Now, brethren, Christ calls us to be different. Christ calls us to renounce all this Bible twisting. Christ calls us to renounce revenge and retaliation, to renounce racialism and racial hatred. He calls us to renounce all limited visions of love and to embrace the higher standard of the kingdom of God. So what is it? Well, now let's look at the teaching of Jesus. Back to verse 39. Over against the eye for an eye and their misunderstanding of it, he said, "But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil." Do not resist evil is the well-known King James Version. Well, let's try and think about that. Of course, it's an enormous subject. That's the trouble. One could spend hours on it. Very difficult to handle the problems in only a few minutes. But what is the meaning of Christ's call to non-resistance? Well, the Greek verb to resist there simply means what it says. It is to resist, to oppose, to withstand, to set yourself against somebody or against something. But the question is, whom are we not to resist? Or what are we not to resist? Well, if you look up the other uses of the verb in the New Testament, it's interesting that the major negative use of the verb is that we're not to resist God. We're not to resist the Spirit of God. We're not to resist the will of God. We're not to resist the truth of God. We're not to resist the authority of God delegated to the state. These are some of the things we are called in Scripture not to resist. What are we to resist? Well, if we're not to resist God, we are to resist the devil. Peter says so. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. James says so. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Paul says so, that you may be able to resist or withstand in the day of trial. That is, resisting the principalities and powers. And in every case, it's the same Greek word. Paul and Peter and James, the great New Testament apostles, they all say that we are to resist the devil, to resist the one who is preeminently the evil one. We are to resist evil. We are to resist the powers of evil. Well, there's the problem. Jesus says we're not to resist evil. Paul, Peter, and James say we are to resist evil. So where do you go from there? Well, we cannot possibly interpret the word of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount as an invitation to Christian people to compromise with evil. Do not resist evil does not mean that we are to allow evil to go on the rampage in the world and do nothing to withstand or oppose it. It would be ludicrous to imagine that Jesus meant that. He would be setting himself, if he had meant it, against the whole tenor of the Bible, which is that God resists evil. He sets himself against it. He will not compromise with it. So it cannot mean that. Well, the first clue is that evil here in the Greek should be interpreted as a masculine and not as a neuter. What we're forbidden to resist is not evil as such in the abstract, but an evil person. So that the Revised Standard Version translates it, one who is evil. And the four mini illustrations that follow show this. Jesus envisages one person hitting us on the face, another person suing us for our clothing, a third who is an oppressor who forces or press gangs us into his service, and a fourth who begs from us as a scrounger. And Jesus is talking of individual people, evil people, and he says we're not to resist them. Oh, but again you say, do you think he meant what he said? Do you think he meant that literally? Are we to allow evil people to walk all over us without any resistance? Are we to give in meekly to every bad-tempered thug who wants to beat us up? Every tyrant, oppressor, beggar, and offer no resistance? No, we say once again, he did not mean that. To do so would be to encourage the spread of evil in the world. And we may be quite sure that God, the God of truth and of goodness, does not want his people to be active in their promotion of evil and of falsehood. Besides, there is an occasion in the New Testament in which the Apostle Paul resisted the Apostle Peter, and the same Greek verb is used. Paul tells us about it in Galatians 2, verse 11. He says, I withstood him, I opposed him to his face. Yes, you see, Peter had done something evil. Peter had withdrawn from fellowship with Gentile converts and refused to have any fellowship with them. And Paul said, but it's a contradiction of the gospel. So he withstood him. He resisted him to his face. And he was right to do it. Ah, yes. But what Paul did in his resistance of Peter was to denounce his action, to rebuke him. What he did not do is to go in for a punch-up. He didn't hit him. He didn't insult him. He didn't injure him personally in any way. He didn't take any personal revenge. No, he stood up for the truth. He stood up for righteousness. He resisted what was wrong. Oh, but he didn't hit Peter. And it's this that Jesus is forbidding in the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus is prohibiting is revenge. To take revenge is to inflict injury on someone who has inflicted injury on us. Revenge is tit for tat. Revenge is retaliation. Revenge is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, taken out of the law courts and applied to personal ethics. And Jesus said, you are not to do that. That is forbidden. Oh, we must still resist evil. We must still set ourselves against the evil that people practice and the people who practice it, but we must never do them personal injury. It's the duty of the state, through the administration of justice, to punish the evildoer. We mustn't follow Tolstoy and say that Jesus meant we must abolish the police force and we must abolish the law courts and all enforcement of justice. The rest of the Bible says these things are the will of God. What Jesus is forbidding is taking the law into our own hands and beating people up. We have no liberty to do that. We may send for the police in certain circumstances, but we never inflict personal injury on other people. So Jesus goes on to the examples. If someone strikes us, don't strike him back. If necessary, let him do it again. If somebody robs us, don't rob him. Don't hit back. If necessary, let him do it again. If somebody forces us, don't use force on him in retaliation. If necessary, walk the second mile and submit. If somebody begs, don't do harm to him. If at least it's consistent with your concern and love for him, give him what he asks. Now, the point, the essential point is this. In each of those four mini illustrations, there is suffering. It may be physical pain, he slaps you on the face, maybe theft or loss or injustice. The Pharisee said, hit back. Give as good as you've got. Jesus said, no, no, no. On the contrary, the Christian way is not to inflict suffering. It is to bear it. So if we're following the standards of Jesus, we will be motivated always not by hate but by love, not by revenge but by goodwill, not by inflicting hurt but by being willing to endure it. I sum it up like this: the true Christian non-resistance is not the irresponsibility that encourages evil, but the forbearance which renounces revenge. That is a very different thing. That's the first thing. Now, the second one, we have to go on to the other paragraph, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for your persecutors. Luke adds, do good to those who do evil to you. Now, this is the positive counterpart to the first paragraph. The first paragraph was negative. Don't resist, that is, don't retaliate, don't take revenge, don't hit back. Bear the suffering, don't inflict it. Now comes the positive, what we are to do, and that is to love and pray and do good to our enemies. Now the emphasis in these simply marvelous verses at the end of chapter 5, do meditate on them yourself. Maybe you have time this afternoon. See, I'm going so hurriedly through this marvelous teaching of Jesus. Open your Bible this afternoon at home. Meditate on it yourself. Let Jesus speak to you himself in these standards. What he does here is to set before us alternative models for us to copy. He says, if you're my follower now, who are you going to resemble? Whose example are you going to copy? And he sets the alternative before us very plainly. Either we follow the world around us, or we follow the Father above us. Well, one is to follow the world around us. What's that standard? Well, he gives it in verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Those around you do that. The tax collectors do that. Any old sinner can do that. Love those who love him. Next, verse 47. If you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? The Gentile, pagans, non-Christians can do that. They salute their friends. But the question is, what more are you doing? That's the standard of the world around you. If you think about it, in verses 46, 47, it's another kind of retaliation. You might call it the retaliation of good or the retaliation of love. It's doing good to those who do good to you. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You do me a good turn and I'll do you a good turn, mate. That's the way of the world. It's revenge on the one hand. You do me a bad turn, I'll hit you back, see? And it's compensation on the other. You do me a good turn, I'll do you a good turn in return. That's the way of the world. Paying back injuries and paying back favors. Yeah, and then we're quits. Then we're no man's debtors. Then we keep even with everybody. And that's the way of the proud, who don't want to be indebted to anybody. And it's an attempt to order society by a rough and ready justice that we administer ourselves, so that nobody gets the better of us in any way. Hitting back, paying back, then we're quits. That's the way of the world. But Jesus says it won't do in the kingdom of God. If you only love those who love you. But anybody can do that. If you salute those who salute you, what more do you do than others? Luke makes it even more plain in the so-called Sermon on the Plain, which I think is an alternative version of the Sermon on the Mount, a much briefer one. Sinners love those who love them. Sinners do good to those who do good to them. And that's the highest to which the world can rise. But it's not high enough for the kingdom of God. What more are you doing than them? Let them have their standards. What more are you doing? That's the question of Jesus. He calls us to be different. So if we can't follow the world around us, who are we to follow? We're to follow the Father above us. Verse 44 again, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and then, verse 45, you'll no longer be men and women of the world, You'll be sons and daughters of your heavenly Father, because that's what he does. He loves his enemies. He makes his sun rise, as he did this morning again, on evil people as well as on good people. He sends rain on the just, but also on the unjust. So since God is kind to the evil and the good, and since he is just and kind and loving and gracious to the people who are unjust as well as those who are just, his children must be too. Do you see the contrast? The life of the old community, the fallen community, is based on a rough justice, avenging injuries and returning favors. How about the life of the new community, the redeemed community of Jesus, is not based on a rough and ready justice, it's based on divine love. Refusing to retaliate or take revenge, on the other hand, and loving our enemies and doing good to the undeserving who hate us, on the other. So we conclude. What is your standard of love? What is your standard of love? You see, Jesus accused the Pharisees of placing two serious restrictions, two serious limitations on their love. Of course, they believed in love. Everybody believes in love. God is love. He's made human beings in his own image to love and to be loved. And the most pagan, the most fallen, the most evil person in the world knows that love is a good thing. Of course they believed in love, yeah, but not those who'd injured them. Yeah, and not the Gentile outsiders. We've got to eliminate those from our love, the Pharisees said. And the spirit of Pharisaism, placing limitations on love, is still abroad today. It's a spirit of revenge. It's a spirit of racialism. You see it in Northern Ireland. You see it in some of the southern states of the U.S., where there's the Negro problem. You see it in South Africa. You see it in the Middle East. You see it in England. You see it all over the world. The spirit of revenge and the spirit of racism. First says, I love people. Sure, I love people. Nice people. Harmless people. But when they hurt me, I hate them. I take revenge on them. Oh, sure, I love my own kith and kin. I love people the same color of skin, same religion, same social, racial background. Sure, I love them. But I discriminate against the rest. Rotten lot they are. That's the way of the world. Revenge, racism. And the way of Christ is different. He asks you, my friends, this morning, and he addresses the same question to me, what more are you doing than others? Let's renounce those convenient limitations that we place upon love. Let's renounce revenge, retaliation, racism, discrimination. All these things are totally incompatible with life in the kingdom of God or under the rule of God. Instead, let our love be all-embracing in our scope, like God's love. God loves the evil, his enemies. He sent Christ to die for them, and we must love them too. And let our love be not only all-embracing in scope, but constructive in its purpose, seeking their good and not their harm. Then we shall love with the love of God our Father. Then we shall give some evidence that we've been born again into the family and the kingdom of God. We will manifest the family likeness. We shall not follow the world around us, but the Father above us, whose nature we have received by new birth. The God who sent his Son to die for his enemies. The God who sends his Spirit into our hearts to put his love there. Oh, may we love like God, with the love with which He has loved us. Let us remain seated, and let us pray and be quiet in thought for a moment. We want to confess to God our lovelessness or the limitations we place upon our love. We pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, whose first fruit is love, that we may love like God. If you have an enemy, somebody you hate, somebody you despise, somebody against whom you have malice in your heart, confess it. Ask to have it rooted out, that we may love our enemies. Let's pray in silence. O Lord Jesus, we feel so ashamed. We confess our failures. We profess to be your followers, and we fall so far short of your standards and of your call to us to be different. We confess we're often more like Pharisees than Christians. Forgive us. Help us in future to place no limitations on our love. Give us concrete opportunities today and these coming days to put into practice what you call us to be and to do. Help us to write a letter of apology, to go and make it up with somebody, or in our hearts to turn from hate to love, from revenge to forgiveness. Make us obedient to you, Lord Jesus. And we ask that your community all over the world may be a community of righteousness and a community of love. For the glory of your great and worthy name. Amen.